Good morning.
Good morning.
I think I said good morning.
Good morning.
Now, isn't that easier? And what a good morning it is. You see that sunshine out there? Oh, it's a beautiful morning. We have so much to be thankful for. I have to give out a special thanks to Gail and Eloise and Cheryl and Shirley and Martha and Marge and whom else? Melody and Sonia. Because you all laid out a spread yesterday for the pastor's meeting. And when they walked in the door, the comment that was made was, we thought it was just going to be some crackers and pretzels. You thought wrong. You must not have been brother and pastors very long. And it was a great day. And thank you all. And especially a special thanks to Diane. We must have wore her out yesterday for setting everything up. And Rachel brought. And everybody got together, and I ate good. So yay for me. Praise the Lord for that. They were very well received. And also, one of the comments that was made, and Greg and I were talking about it this morning, I took the district executive, Gene Hagenberger, and one of the leadership ministry team captains, a fellow by the name of Ray, and his last name has escaped me. I've only met him once. I took him on a tour of the church. And the comment they kept making was, how well everything is kept. Huh? Well, yeah. Everything's kept and neat and clean and organized. And they were oohing and aahing over the nursery and the children's crafts and the way everything was laid out and the cemetery being kept clean. We never think about it because we just do it. But from an outsider's perspective, it shows the love we have for the house that Christ owns. And so that was a real blessing yesterday. And he will be coming to share with us at some point. And so I was very blessed by all that yesterday. Others this morning, joys or concerns. We want to remember Chuckles Cunningham goes in to have his hip replaced tomorrow. So if you can give a phone call later on this afternoon or keep him in your thoughts and prayers, that's a pretty big deal. We'll be keeping in touch with him. Frank sends his regards. They are starting to let him put weight on his foot a little bit. So that's a good thing. He'll be going home hopefully in a couple of weeks. We also want to remember the victims of the tornadoes that, without warning, ripped through the past couple days. I happened to catch the weather this morning and took a look at it. There wasn't a couple. There were dozens of them. And some of them being as large as the Category 5. And the destruction was just devastating. I read a report where one family had just cleaned up and gotten their life straightened back out from last year when a tornado took their house. And here it happened again. I want to definitely keep those people in the central part of the United States in our prayers. If there are none other than as we come before the Lord for that unspoken request, just that hand up and down. Thank you all. Let's join our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we're family. When one hurts, we hurt. When one rejoices, we rejoice, and we look out for each other. In a world that was, and it was made such a nice statement, in a world that disregards the church, we do not disregard our charged duty. And so for this moment, we ask that all of our thoughts be turned on each other and those that are not here, those that are even our extended family, and raise them up. Because we are mindful and thankful, Father. Mindful and thankful that when we were lost, somebody cared enough to pray for us. When we hurt, somebody prays for us. When we rejoice, somebody rejoices for us. So let us never forget to do the same. And please, Father, forgive us of our sins. Where we have failed, where we have stepped off the path, where we have taken our eyes off of you and begun to drown. Forgive us. For the families that are left wondering why, pray, Father, that you hear us as we ask for things to move swiftly to heal in that part of our country. We pray, Father, for Janet Nail, who does a tremendous ministry at her own directive, guided solely by you. She's the person that stood up and said, "I will," and does. Let us honor her with thought and prayer. Let us not forget, Father, that we need your guidance every minute of every hour of every day. And let us ask that you would also somehow redirect and re-guide those people leading this country and the decisions that they have been making as of late that are wrong. I pray, Father, that you put a reminder there that you are in charge. Thank you, Father, for those who have stepped up enough within the body of this church to stand and say, "We will help, we will volunteer in whatever capacity is needed." How wonderful it is to know that they are counted on, sought. Thank you, Father, for those who watch over and care and keep for us. Be with those who are not able to be with us today due to sickness or whatever keeps them away. And thank you, Father, for those that watch over us when we are preparing for major surgery. Please be with Chuck and the Cunningham family. Please be with Suzanne. Thankful we are, Father. And we ask that you be with Hannah. We know you are. But we ask that you hear our prayers to lift up that family and smooth out some of these trials and tribulations. Fervent, unending, constant prayer. That is the biggest tool that we can use within our ability, Father. Join us heart and mind as we pray for Nancy as she's in the hospital. And thankful we are for birthdays, Father, as they come. Again, reminding us it's not just another day, it is a time remembrance when we came into this world created by you. And fill our hearts with love and laughter, compassion, and the desire to serve Christ. Join us in heart, in mind, in voice as we pray the way Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In your Bibles, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, I'll give you a hint where to find it. It comes just before chapter 9 and just after chapter 7. We're reading some very powerfully spoken words. I mean, when you hear this said, when you hear this repeated, I think sometimes we forget that Jesus actually said this to one of his disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 38, Jesus predicts his death for the first time. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must also suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he called to the crowd, to him along with the disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is a man? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Powerful. Powerful words spoken. Let them add a blessing to our heart as we seek him in this moment and prepare to hear his word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, break apart our heart. Set aside our mind. Let us labor in this time only for you and hear each and every word that you have given to be spoken today, that we will be strengthened. We will be righted. We will be plucked up from the drowning water. Let us delve into your word and let us walk away from here ever better walking in Christ's way, that we may be those beacons that helps lead someone to the glorious salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Powerful set of words, ain't it? Powerful. Written by Charles Wesley. From the book that I was loaned to by Sonia and I have now borrowed for an indefinite period of time. It talks about George Whitefield, 22, who, following in Charles and John Wesley's steps, took to open-air preaching. When Charles and John had fell out of favor with the Church of England because their fiery evangelistic preaching was making people uncomfortable. I love that. We're not supposed to be comfortable when we're being preached at. He made his first attempt on the outskirts of London. Franklin, a farmer, invited me to preach in a field, he wrote. I did so to about 500. In reading this, the gears in my mind have begun to turn. We may see me try something this summer, just because I want to. I did so to 500. I returned to the house rejoicing, and soon he was preaching to thousands. My load was gone, all my doubts and scruples. God had shone upon my path, and I knew that this was his will concerning me. Using this hymn for Easter Day, published in 1739, it is a hymn that one never gets tired of singing or hearing. And quite honestly, we shouldn't just sing it coming into Easter. It is a beautiful hymn. Can you imagine not hearing that hymn be sung? Would you deny it? Who should be denied the chance to know Christ? Can anybody tell me? Is there anyone that should be denied the chance to know Christ? Would you do the denying? Tough set of words thrown in my face this week. I have recently heard a story from a pastor at a church not too far from here. And I know that this story I'm telling you is true. And in the style of Dragnet, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. It's a true story. A couple found out, or maybe they had known, and they returned back to this church after learning that some of their remote family was buried in the cemetery of this church that had been standing since the Civil War. They came in and they decided that they wanted to buy a lot to be buried in this cemetery because they wanted to be there in that family area when they left this earth. And the church told them, the only way that you can do that is you have to be a member of the church. And then you can get the lot very reasonable, I don't know, maybe even free. And they were denied when they asked to join the church. You see, the woman carried an oxygen bottle, barely able to talk, kept the thing on her face the whole time, didn't say much, was sick. As I was given the story, she was told that it was felt that she maybe had a couple of months to live. And the husband ailed too, and some people in the church got on their best, good, proud breastplate and said they just want to join this church to get a free spot. Started to deny them. Somebody in the church said, really? You would deny Christ? And so a little haggling went on. And pretty soon it went in front of the board. And a vote was taken. And even though everybody, or a majority of people, simply felt that they were joining to get something for free, they went ahead and allowed them to join the church. The man and the woman, what they perceived her near the end of her life, and him ailing as well. She lived 3 more years. Would you deny Christ to that couple? Now, the story doesn't end with her living 3 more years. Let's step forward a little bit. They started coming every Sunday. They rededicated themselves to the church. This was a couple that had been to church, admittedly, maybe once every couple years. But they started coming every Sunday. Something hooked into them. There's an old song, an old bluegrass song, and if I can ever find the words, it's called Something Got a Hold of Me That Night. It talks about a guy that went into church and the line goes, I went in for spite, but I'll tell you that night that something got a hold on me. I'll find that song. They started showing up for church. She, oxygen bottle, him barely walking. The next thing you know, here comes her daughter and son-in-law. They start coming, attending every Sunday. And of course, along with them came a brood of this woman's grandchildren, her daughter's children. And along with them came 3 great-grandchildren. To the point where after a period of time, they filled up 2 benches in the church every Sunday with family. Would you deny Christ to them? They got attending regularly. They took part. They thrived. Their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and soon the family that so many had sought to deny became a vibrant, living part of the church. They didn't just sit there on Sunday morning. They began to take active roles, and they grew within the church, and they contributed, and they offered to help wherever they could. And this was the couple that was near death that wanted something free. Almost denied. The mother barely spoke because of the oxygen tank. And one day, about 1.5 years in, during the sharing of joys and concerns, as I'm related, when it was asked, we have a joy or a concern, she pulled the mask away and her face lit up. And she told the congregation, I got to talk to my grandson for the first time today, who lived far away and was old enough to make sounds and talk to grandma. And she got to talk to him, and she got to hear his voice, and she got to so wrapped up in it that she dominated the joys and concerns to the point where everybody turned and listened to her. They couldn't get her to stop talking about what a joy God was in her life and what had happened because of that. Almost denied entrance to the house of Christ. Three little great-granddaughters. As I'm given to understand, One of them is just as pretty as can be. Little blonde hair, little big eyes and everything. They had an Easter program. And apparently these three little girls are all going to be heartbreakers. I am so glad I do not have a daughter. That's not funny, see. Yet, no, that's not. Quit giving your daughter anyhow. They sang in the Easter program, these little children at the Easter program, and they were a blessing. And the following Sunday, as they sang the song, Christ the Lord has risen today, little six-year-old Nicole in the Alleluias belted it out at the top of her lungs. The pastor at the church told me that as they continued to sing the song, less people began singing on the Alleluias just to hear her singing louder. Would you deny Christ to those people? Don't deny it. Do not deny it. The lesson that we learned today is anyone, I asked you that question again and you mumbled at me. You should have shouted at me. Is anyone in this world worthy of denying the love of Christ and salvation? Then don't do it. Don't do it. It chokes me up. I got through that whole story. As I was writing it, I was in tears. I wish I could have been there to see it. The mother lived on for 3 more years and is buried at the church in the cemetery, and the family continues to participate and thrive and build within that church. And yet they were almost denied. They were almost sent away by the very people Christ had recognized as who needed saving. Let me make my stance on this very clear to you, brothers and sisters. Crystal clear. No one, for as long as I stand here and am pastor of this church, nary a single person will ever be not allowed into this sanctuary seeking Christ. I don't care. Everyone, and I mean everyone, is welcome into this house that wholly and completely belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. No matter what you have been, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, you are welcome into Christ's house and the opportunity to repent and find yourself at the foot of that cross for salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. I will not condone behavior that is against this book. Don't mistake that. But I will never tell you, and I don't care who you are or what you are, that you don't get a chance at the love and salvation of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you straight up, brothers and sisters, if you're seeking that, you don't want to do the behaviors that are wrong against this book. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody out there is seeking to not be that old sinful person anymore. Would you deny it? Somebody out there is seeking to get to the foot of that and say, I'm drowning. Would you deny it? Do you know how it happens when you deny it? When you don't take a chance to say, do you know my Jesus? It's cold, hard facts. I had somebody go at me this week. It made me come around to this scripture. Let's go back to that scripture. Let's walk through it a little bit. Actually, let's back up a little bit on it and start up there at the 27th verse. Because that's really where you start to get the gist of what's going on coming out of this scripture. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? Now, first of all, that would have made me a little bit uncomfortable. Well, you know, I'm not telling you. You're the Son of God. I'm not getting you angry at me. But very plainly, he said, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He did that because they didn't get it all yet. He didn't want them to run off with half-loaded information and make a mess of things yet. I have twin sons that are 9 years old. Between them, I'm pretty sure they almost share a complete brain. Because I will tell them, their mother will tell them, "Go get this." And before we can explain it, pow, they're gone. And then you hear their words, "Can't find it, Dad." Because you're not looking where I told you to go yet. "You didn't tell us." That's because you didn't listen. I love my children. Jesus is asking them, "Who do you say I am?" And to a greater extent, he's asking you, "Who do you say I am? Do you say I'm just some guy? Do you say I am someone who was great, like several religions do? Or do you proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on a cross, spent 3 days in hell, beat the dickens out of death, came up, resurrected, and opened the gates for salvation for us?" Don't deny it. We read on a little bit. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, he's explaining to them. He's giving them the preface for his death. It's going to happen, folks. "Disciples, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by pretty near everyone. Everyone's going to deny me pretty much. We even know that Peter will." I like in verse 32 where the gospel writer says he spoke plainly about this. "And Peter, whom I will always identify because he's the big mouth and the knucklehead, took Jesus to the side." Now, I want you to think about that image for a minute. Peter, I'll be Peter. Come here, Jesus. Come here. I want to talk to you for a second. Come over here. Come over here for a minute. Is that mic on? I want to talk to you for a minute. Come over here. Look, you can't be saying that stuff in front of these people. Do you understand? That's what Peter did to Jesus. The teacher, the master, the Son of God. And when Jesus heard this, you had to think he had a little bit of a headache for a minute, because he turned around and looked at his disciples because he wanted to see if they were of the same mind as Peter. And once again, Peter was out there on his own and he rebuked him, "Get behind me, Satan!" That would break my heart to no end to have Jesus Christ call me Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And how many times do we worry about what men says and not what God says? When we do that, we deny Jesus Christ. When we worry about, "I don't want to offend somebody by saying grace in a restaurant," you deny Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't deny me." He goes on and he turns to the crowd, leaves Peter standing off by himself. What Peter did, he thought he was doing out of love. He thought he knew more than the master did. He thought he knew more than the teacher. He is so much like us. We think we know so much more that we try to tell people how to live and we're not living right. We deny Christ. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." He must deny himself. The Romans understood that take up the cross measure, because the Romans used the cross to torture and kill and as a disciplinary form. And they knew that when Jesus said he must take up his cross, it scared them to their very core. But down in the 38th verse, you ought to write this one down, underline it. You ought to put it on the refrigerator or the bathroom mirror this week. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We're talking about denying Christ and his word. And sometimes not denying things can hurt. Amen? A boy had a particular proclivity. He liked to walk by the outhouse in the back and take a big old snowball in the winter and heave it through the quarter moon in the front door to hear it smack the wall in the back of the outhouse. He thought that was funny business. And one particular day, he was walking by the outhouse, and he gathered up a snowball, and he heaved it through the quarter moon, and he went on his business. His father called up to him a little while later on and said, "Son, did you throw that snowball through the door of the outhouse?" He said, "You know, Daddy, here a couple days ago, we learned about George Washington. And George Washington chopped down a cherry tree, and when his father asked him, he didn't lie to him, he didn't deny it. He said, 'Yes, I did.' He said, 'Yes, Daddy, I threw that snowball, that big old ice ball, right through that door.' His father gathered him up right there and whooped him good. He said, 'Wait a minute, George didn't get in trouble.' And his father looked at him and said, 'George's father wasn't in that cherry tree.'" Denial sometimes, not denying sometimes, will hurt. And Jesus Christ knew that, and he told us, "I'm telling you right now, if you stand up for me, get ready for it." It happened this week at work. I stood up for him, thinking that I was all bold and mouthy, and almost got myself into a corner. Because I didn't have my Bible, you know, basic instructions before leaving Earth. I didn't have one right in my hand at the moment. I usually keep one nearby, because if I get in trouble, I grab that thing and... I have a fellow at work that's an atheist. And he started throwing scripture at me. And I was ready for him. I was like, "Well, I tell everybody, I don't memorize the Bible. I know where it's at. Give me a couple minutes, I'll show you. I don't say I don't memorize all that stuff." And he had a real smart remark. He goes, "What year was the first steam engine at Case built?" I said, "Well, that's 1896. He goes, "Why can't you remember the Bible?" Oh boy, I'm in trouble here, God. I'm up against something new. So he started in on me. And he asked me that question. That one that's a hard one to deny. It's a hard one that you want to kind of deny Christ a little bit. He looks at me and he says, "All right, so you're telling me that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and the fact that he died and rose, and that's what the Bible says, that you're going to hell?" "Yes, that's what I believe." He said, "So you're meaning to tell me that somebody that ain't saved, but's a good person, goes out here and gets killed in a car crash, they're going to hell?" "Yes." "You mean to tell me that these Muslims, they're all going to hell?" "Yes." "And the Jews?" "Yes." "What makes you the authority?" "The Bible." He said, "I don't believe in God." He said, "I'm going to tell you something about you to do. You're just believing in something that you're told to believe in." God spoke down on me that. He finally let me have my moment. Because I was like, "All right, now you're in my barnyard. Now I've got you." I said, "So you're an atheist?" Now there was about 10 people listening to this exchange. I said, "So you're an atheist?" He goes, "Yep." I said, "You don't believe in God?" "Yep." I said, "Well, you believe in something." I said, "By saying that you don't have a belief, you have a belief. And I'll tell you the fact of the truth. I love you like anybody else in this world, but I'm going to tell you straight up, if you don't believe in what this book says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you ain't got his blood, if you ain't been washed and cured out, when you leave this earth, you are going to hell. And I ain't backing down." Can you do that? Oh, I caught a load of grief after that. And I finally came to a point where I understood he ain't going to believe and I ain't going to change. And we all know how stubborn I can get. There's a temptation there at that moment to deny it, and I felt it. There's a temptation there, brothers and sisters, when you feel the world starting to press you in, that you want to deny it for that moment, that you don't want to go into that kind of a battle. And I'm a pretty good person. I'm not very confrontational. I don't really like to argue a lot. And I was ready for him until he went for me where it hurt the most. When you take that temptation and you think about for a moment, "Maybe I'll just keep my mouth shut," you deny Christ. I'm sorry to tell it to you like that. It's as much for me as it is for you. Now, I don't mean you got to stand on the roof of the church excuse me, and start shouting it every day. They'll put you in that jacket that ties in the back, maybe. But you're given the opportunity, you speak about it. And a little bit later on that day, I had two different people finally, I'd been waiting for it, come up to me and go, "I heard you're a pastor." I said, "Yeah." 3, 2, 1. "You don't really look like one." That is music to my ears. But they talked to me openly about Christ, and another person has been listening to my sermons, and he said, "They touched me." And this is a big, burly-looking man. He said, "They touched me, and they were sincere, and I enjoyed it, and I have been listening," and I said, "Praise God." Would you deny Christ? Would you allow that temptation to take you away from the glory of seeing somebody else come to know our precious Savior? There's a story, and I'm not going to do it quite right because I didn't make a note of it, but there is a story about a man who would come to church on Sunday mornings, and people wouldn't talk to him because it didn't look quite right. He was a little dirty. He was a little scruffy. Finally, one day, somebody said something to him about, "What's your story?" And he goes, "All of my life, I have not had a lot of money, and I have not been able to wear the finest clothes, and I've always tried to find a church welcomed me in as me to worship Christ. I'm still looking. I beg you, brothers and sisters, take the opportunity. Take that moment in time to share. You don't have to say much. Do you know my Jesus?" Here's an easy way to put it. If somebody's losing their mind in front of you and complaining, tell them, "Tonight when I make my prayers, I will pray for you. I will ask Jesus to be in your life." But as long as I breathe and as long as I preach and as long as you will allow me in this position, I will make sure that we understand we are never to deny Him. Ever. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are all Peter at times. We all think we have it all figured out. We do not. Not by any stretch of the imagination. So I ask very simply, not long and drawn out, that you would just put it in our heart to speak openly about the love of Jesus Christ to a family member, to a close friend, to put it upon our heart that the opportunity is always there to simply say something and to give us the strength to prepare for the slings and the arrows and the rocks and whatever else this world will throw at us. Let us just not deny you ever, ever. Let us remember that we too were lost, miserable, wretched sinners. And that cross in the middle that you were nailed to for me, for us, and for those who don't know you. Let us never forget to remind people of that. Let us remember that that does not excuse or condone behavior outside of your teachings, but that we are following your teachings when we point out to the loved ones that Jesus Christ waits for them, and that we are happy to pray. Strengthen us, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The funny thing about it is, if you don't know Christ and you're not strengthened, if you don't know who Jesus is, I'm telling you right now, one day you're leaving here. One day you're leaving this earth. Do you know Him before you leave? If you do not, I invite you to come forward and find that moment this morning for that prayer, for that strengthening. If you need something within that needs to be strengthened, I beg you, know Christ fully.
Please stand and turn to page 487.
need some help. This is a big deal. This is a huge moment in your life. You are that critical step to find Jesus Christ in your life. And from here on, Lord, you will ever be changed. You will ever find yourself lifted up. It ain't going to be easy. And at times you're going to wonder, but the thing that will continue to lift you up is that Christ has prepared a place for even you. And you ain't no more of a sinner than anybody else in this church has ever been. And don't never let anybody tell you different. A sin is a sin is a sin. And so today, Jesus has called you and he has begged you, come see him. So today we ask you, Lord, are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ and walk away from that world that you once lived in? He's reached out to you finally. Time for white knuckle bench is over. It's time to walk in his way and begin your journey away from him. I want you to say right now in front of these witnesses and front of God, Jesus, come into my life. And I give to you and I believe in you. That you are the risen Savior. That you died and were resurrected. And forgive me of my sins. And that I dedicate myself unto you. Oh, let us pray. Heavenly Father, amen. Brother Leroy has made that step. And regardless of who he was or what he was, he ain't that no more. From this day forward, he is reborn again into the kingdom and given that place in the mansion eternal. Amen.
Amen.
His brother has fell. He has given it up, Father. He knows that there is no place left in this world for him. He belongs to that bright and fair city. And while his journey will continue to be tough, it'll be strengthened by the love and care of Jesus Christ. It is of him that you have called, Father. It is unto him that you have put forward, Father, and asked that he would give it all up and address it and believe.
But
that salvation is real, Father. This is your new creation. Cleansed by the blood. Somebody pray. Pray.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our brother in faith, Lord. Even though trials may come, temptations still stand in the way, but you have put your mark upon his head and forehead.
So, oh, yes, Father.
We thank you for the faith of God.
Salvation, that he showed you the way now, that he gives you that light, that he opens your eyes and removes you from what you once were. Jesus Christ accepts you into your kingdom as a child, as a creation, as an heir of salvation. On this day, proclaim it, Leroy, say, I belong to you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. In his name we give thanks, and all of his children have said,
amen.
Let's get you up. Into your family. Praise God!
Amen.
Leroy has just accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and asked for that blood. And I invite you all to love on him today. Let us pray, Father, in the name of the Most High God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit this soul to you and we recommit ourselves to you. That we never deny. And now may we be strengthened as we depart from here. May we be thankful for the food that we will share, that thy hands have given over to be prepared. May we be ever mindful that as we were sinners and we made that walk, let us give that love to this newly found brother. In Jesus Christ's name, I give over to you this next week that you would be strengthened, that we would meet together here again or on that blissful shore. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.